You can tell a lot about people from the car they drive. Now, I love Pope Francis. You never know what he's going to do next. And he's got the most wonderful taste in cars. There are photos on the internet of the Pope driving around in a banged-up old Renault. He doesn't even use any of the weird and wonderful Pope mobiles that his predecessors have used. By way of contrast, for state visits like entry to Jerusalem, the American president uses what is known as the beast. And do we have a picture of this? Well, there you are. It fills the whole screen, fills the whole church. Don't bother about turning the lights off. It's big enough. It's not going to last very long. That is the beast. It's a vast, customized General Motors Cadillac. And it weighs well over a ton. It's got a 5-inch thick bodywork. Doors are as heavy as the doors on a jumbo jet. It's got night vision camera, rocket grenades, pump action shotguns, and carries 5 pints of the president's blood type. Own oxygen supply, costs $1.5 to $2 million. Now that's a real car. That's the sort of vehicle you want if you're going to make an entry somewhere and have people be impressed by you. It's a stunning vehicle. Maybe some in the crowd in first century Jerusalem didn't spot that Jesus wasn't quite measuring up to expectations. Some would have hoped for a worthy successor to Judas Maccabeus. And we're told in the first book of Maccabees how he entered Jerusalem in BC 161, so not all that long before Jesus, with praise and palm branches, with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Or others would remember how the supporters of Jehu are described in 2 Kings, snatching up their cloaks and spreading them under Jehu when they wanted to make him king. So putting cloaks under people's feet was how you recognized a new king. Doing this for Jesus places him in the royal line of King David, the great liberator of his people, and was about as obvious as you could get. And then we come to the quotation from Psalm 118. Now you need to know that the Psalms, many of them had specific points that they were used at. And Psalm 118 was sung in procession going up to Jerusalem by pilgrims on their way to the big festivals like Passover, which is where Jesus was going to. Psalm 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel or Praise Psalms. I've been invited to go to the Westminster Synagogue tomorrow to share in their Seder meal. Some of you may remember we used to have a traditional Seder-type meal to start off our Lent years ago here in Chipstead. And so that Seder meal is part of our preparation for remembering the last week in Jesus' life, and that it is for Jews. It's Passover coming up. They remember all the great works that God did for the Jews, Passover, the mighty arm he led them out of Egypt. And tomorrow, we're going to sing, doubtless, 113 to 114 before the meal, and then afterwards, we'll sing 115 to 118, those psalms, after the meal. They're very much part of the Jewish culture and tradition. So it was as normal for the crowd in Jerusalem to be singing Psalm 118 as it is for a rugby crowd to be singing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot as they go to Twickenham. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. Hosanna means Lord, save. Lord, send us now success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So Hosanna, Lord, save now. A strong cry for help that the people addressed to their king or their God. It was a people's cry for deliverance. But some perhaps will have spotted that he wasn't coming in a one-ton beast. He was riding on a donkey, as Zechariah had foretold. See, your king is coming to you, his cause won, his victory gained, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As the crowd asked, who is this? Well, the answer came back at that point. Wasn't he was a great king or conqueror, not even the son of David. The crowd in Jerusalem say, oh, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus' message, of course, was one of peace, which is why he comes like that, and not in something like the beast. This morning I want to put the question, is it possible to have a dream of peace and justice for us today? Many of you will know, as I go on tiresomely, because then a big event in my life, I was in the march in Washington on August 23rd, 36, and heard 1963, and heard Martin Luther King give his famous I Have a Dream speech. To have a dream, a vision of freedom, at that time for America, it was an outrageous thought. Segregation continued, black protesters continued to be beaten up and killed, just a couple of years later, a white minister was killed at the Selma Bridge March in 65. And it would have been completely unthinkable at that day for there to be a black president of the United States in our lifetime. So this morning I want to pray that we can have a vision of peace, and peace goes inextricably with justice. So peace and justice. At an international level, there's so much to concern us beyond the long-standing conflicts in the Middle East. We had the chemical warfare attacks in Syria this last week. We've had the American strike back. We've had the killings in Stockholm. It's been a bad week. And who knows what's going to happen in the future? We've got a former cabinet minister jokingly suggesting we could go to war with Spain. Kim Jong-un is as unpredictable as ever in Korea. And I have to worry when the Americans this morning have sent a battle fleet to be off the Korean coast. I don't know which is the less reliable, Kim Jong-un or President Trump. It's all very, very worrying. I wonder if you picked up that this week, our Lord of the Manor, and hands up, who knows who our Lord of the Manor is? Lord Hilton. A lot of land in Chipstead. All the land that the Colebrooks farm comes from Lord Hilton's estate. And so there are just three big landowners in Chipstead: Surrey County Council, Harry Hyams, and our good old Lord Hilton. Hilton, he looks like an Old Testament prophet with a beard, tall, thinnish man with a beard. And he was much criticized in the papers this last week because they said, shock horror, he had been to Syria and had met up with Bashar al-Assad. And that was thought to be a very, very bad thing to do. And just to reflect on what happened with America, my worry is the governance, how the decision to attack, whether it was right or wrong, how the decision got taken to send the missiles to Syria. And there was someone on the radio saying that inextricably you have to have war and diplomacy going hand in hand. If you have one without the other, it just doesn't work. And so my concern is that maybe good old Lord Hilton was on the right track. I didn't know that we'll ever sit down with Assad, but certainly we'll have to sit down at some point and come to a political settlement with Assad, helped perhaps, well, it's going to inevitably help by the Russians, Turkish government, states, ourselves. We're going to have to sit around the table at some point, and you can't just knock heck out of people without having a plan as to what you do next. And we hope that there is an American plan that takes it one step further. We sat down and talked to Martin McGuinness and to Gerry Adams, and inevitably someone's going to have to come up with a political solution if there is going to be genuine peace in Syria. So it's a dangerous old world out there at an international level. But I think, since I don't have to deal with that and only have to worry about England or even Chipstead, dream of peace and justice starting here at home. We're going to have the funeral of PC Keith Palmer tomorrow at Southwark Cathedral. That's going to be a big occasion. The police are going to be there in force, quite rightly. And a lot of people want to go and show their sympathy for Keith Palmer, his family, and give thanks to the police and what they do for us. And it's interesting how, if you look at the victims of Khalid Massoud's murderous attack, they're sort of an everyman, a representation of England as we are. You've got a policeman there. You've got Aisha Fraid, a mother of two, who's going on the school run to pick up her children. We've got a US tourist, Kirk Cochran from Utah. You've got an elderly gentleman, I see. He's my age, and he was reported, old man, elderly gentleman killed, Leslie Rhodes from Streatham was killed. And now just recently, a young Romanian tourist has been added to the list. So that's sort of cross-section, all that we are now as a community, as a nation. In his 63 speech, Martin Luther King put in terms of freedom, ringing in the very places where segregation and hatred were at their most vicious. And he picked them off. He said, "Let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring." And when this happens, and when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men, white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And that's why after the service, after the sermon, we're going to sing "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," that it's peace and justice that we have to look for in this country. Is it a dream? Is it a vision? I've seen in my lifetime segregation abolished in the USA, apartheid disappear from South Africa, the Berlin Wall go up and come down, the breakup of the Soviet Union, the Good Friday Agreement bring peace to Northern Ireland. None of those things would have happened had there not been a vision that inspired them, often kept alive by a Christian community. So this morning, I have a dream that peace and justice will come to the streets of Croydon and young asylum seekers can wait for a bus without being frightened and attacked, that Crawley, Luton, Birmingham, Tower Hamlets will no longer be centres of hatred and breeding ground for terrorists. I have a dream that our prisons will be places of rehabilitation and not recruiting centres for terrorism. So, can we still dream that justice and peace will come to the Middle East? I believe not only that we must, but that it can. So this morning, I have a dream for this country, that we will be guided by a king coming to us, his cause won, his victory gained, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen.